I want to take a couple steps back as I begin the message here, the first message in 2015, which is really an opening to this next series, the next series that I will be preaching. Many of you may have seen from the newsletter. Debbie, thanks for getting it out in a very chopped up, crazy, dangerous, challenging week. But for still getting that out for us. I want to take a step back, though, and realize that, you know, there may be folks in here who don't even understand the basic structure of the Bible. And, folks, that is not to slam anybody in here. It's to recognize that God continues to bring new believers or young believers into this congregation. And my prayer for 2015 is that He would continue to do so. But a couple of things I want to step back and say, recognize from the Scriptures is that the Bible itself is divided up into two sections. There's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament. Okay? It's not that there's an outdated and an updated. It's not that there's a Bible and a revised Bible. The Old Testament looks at God, especially God, for almost 3,500 years, 3,500 years from the time of creation until the end of Malachi, when we then start a 500-year silence between the two Testaments. And what I mean by silence is there's no prophets, there's no prophecy, there's no declaration of the Word of God per se. Between that time period, that's a 500-year period. Then we start the New Testament. The New Testament begins with the birth of Jesus Christ and goes through the early life of the church. So you understand the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament can be called pre-Christ. It captures the event of the spiritual nature from the beginning of time until, like I said, about 500 years before the coming of Christ. The New Testament covers the coming of Jesus Christ, God incarnate. That's a phrase that means God came in a bod. God in flesh and blood. It was Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, Jesus Christ, eternal with God the Father, ever existing with God as the Logos, and then the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1. Again, more theology. But it presents the development of the church, and it covers about 70 to 80 years. I'm using that loosely. Some folks would say it covers almost 100 years, to the end of the apostles. Now, in the New Testament, we further have a section I want to call out. That's the Gospels. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the four books written by individuals who either had the first-hand knowledge of Christ or actually had knowledge from somebody they were with Christ during that time period. They capture the life of Christ from various perspectives, sometimes explaining the same event from slightly a different angle. You can imagine if somebody walks in the church, okay, and he's bald and he's got a goatee, and he's about, say, 6'2", 280, lean, muscular mass, but he's dressed like GQ. This guy's going to walk in, and Scott's going to identify with the fact that he's bald and got a goatee. I'm going to be intimidated by the fact that he's 6'2", 280, and the ladies are going to think, wow, that's a nicely dressed person. We all saw the same thing, but we saw it from a slightly different perspective. And if you look at the Gospels that way, that Jesus Christ is viewed from different angles. But I want you to understand how I teach through the Scriptures, because when we see the Old Testament, when we see the New Testament, and we see the New Testament divided out slightly into these four Gospels, here's what I want you to understand. As I look at the Scriptures, when I look into them, as I teach or as I preach through the Scriptures, I approach them in the following manner. In the Old Testament, I am looking for Christ. I am looking for the expected Christ to come. Jesus Himself said, you search the Scriptures, because in them, you think they have eternal life. It's the Scriptures that speak of me, Jesus says in John 5:35. In Luke 24:27, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, He began to teach them the things concerning Himself. So when Christ taught from the Old Testament, Christ taught about Christ. And I'm not going to do anything differently. No reason to do it differently. So in the Old Testament, when we're in the Old Testament, I'm looking for. Key word there is for. I'm looking for Christ. In the Gospels, we have an opportunity to look at Christ. This is God incarnate, living alive in front of us through the narratives from various angles. I'm looking at Christ. We're looking at Christ in the Gospels. Finally, in the Epistles, that's after the Gospel, there are 23 books shortly after that. These are the Epistles. These are the letters. These are the writings of the Apostles and a few others. This section of the New Testament in the Epistles, I'm hoping to look like Christ. So in the Old Testament, I'm looking for Him. In the New Testament Gospels, I'm looking at Him. But when I read through the Epistles, I'm doing so with the purpose that I look like Christ. And realize, folks, That's our destiny. That's our destiny. Let's pray. Father, I need to stop. I need to ask you to empower the words that are spoken. I know, Father, that everything that has a book, chapter, and verse is empowered because it's anointed by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to go beyond that, sir, please. That my explanation, my exegesis of those passages would share that, not the authority of Scripture by any stretch of the imagination, but just that I would not be in error as I explain what your truth, your powerful truth teaches. Father, help us to grasp this today, that we will be different tomorrow. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Do you realize that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a destiny? As children by adoption, we have a destiny. Now, I looked up the word destiny and thought, what would be some great movie quotes? And you get this husky kind of voice. It is your destiny. Shortly after, he says, I am your. Got it. You guys are movie buffs. And so the word destiny gets tossed around a lot, but it's also used in the Scriptures. And it's used in the Scriptures to speak of our blessing as children of God. Now, folks, I'm going to be point blank with you here. Maybe I'm getting a little more ornery in my older age. I'm past 50 now, you know, kind of getting old and all that stuff. Amen. Deacons, capture that. Church of discipline tonight, business meeting. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, I'm going to slow down a little bit, if you could believe that. I want to slow down because I want you going to these passages today. More so than at any other time, I want you to grasp what the Word of God tells the believer in Jesus Christ, tells the child of God. Now, wait a minute, aren't we all children? That's not what Scripture teaches. John 1:12, yet to all who receive Him, Jesus Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God. But those who are children, let's look how we became children. In Ephesians 1, verse 5, I love how this starts. It's actually, if I could, take two words from verse 4, because that's where the sentence begins. And he says, in love, what's God's motivation? Love. Real difficult to exegete that section, isn't it? He, God, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, that's not just the males. When he speaks in terms of that, it's speaking in terms of those who are his. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Well, what in me did he see? What was it that I was going to do that he was going to adopt me? And he says, no, it's according to the purpose of his will. God chose me. God predestined me as adoption. I, folks, had a destiny. All children of God have a destiny. The destiny, first and foremost, is to be children of God. Now, one of my favorite verses, if you haven't figured this out by this point, is actually hidden behind another favorite verse of most believers. The favorite of most believers is Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. I love that verse. But I like the one after it even more, and I hope you begin to memorize the one after that. For whom He foreknew. That means God had an intimate knowledge of the people. For whom He foreknew, He predestined us for a purpose. God predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. I probably have quoted that now 100 to 200 times in this sanctuary. And I'm going to quote it more and more until we grasp what the authority of the Word of God, captured by the Holy Spirit in the minds of man holding the pen, intended for God to say to us. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. Now see, we have a destiny. Our destiny is to be like Christ. Our destiny is to be conformed into the image of Christ. But what does that mean to be conformed into the image of Christ? Well, I hope to answer this question over the upcoming weeks under this new sermon series, our destiny to be like Christ. It's our destiny to be like Christ. It's God's predetermination and predestination for us to become like Him. So I hope you'll plan to be with us each week as we look at the characteristics of Jesus Christ with the eager anticipation that as the Father changes us and the Spirit transforms us, we too will take on the characteristics of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As I said in the newsletter, folks, it's time to make our Father proud. It's time to make our Father proud. Now, back to movie trivia. Have any of you ever watched a James Bond movie? Don't raise your hand. I have to let you in on a secret that's been kept for a very long time. Before I was Grambo, long before I was Grambo, I too was a secret agent, and I was known as Blonde, James Blonde. 007.5, because I'm a half step better than the best. I love that. But during a Blonde movie, doesn't matter, either one of us, me or Daniel Craig, right, Jim? Jim thinks I look like Daniel Craig. I wish I did. But, you know, during these Bond movies, someone always takes these four or five items and assembles them into this incredibly powerful weapon. That actually seems to be a Hollywood thing. Is it like five rings, five crystals, five of this? Somebody assembles these things and it becomes this incredibly powerful weapon that can defeat, indeed, even annihilate the world, the universe, the galaxies, the what?
Middle Earth.
Middle Earth, I wish I could just defeat my middle self. This morning, I want to provide several pieces of scripture that I hope will demonstrate to you that when God assembles all of the parts in you, He will make you strong in the faith, strong in your walk with Him, and in the spiritual realm, one of the most devastating individuals the dark side of eternity has ever seen. And the reality is that's our destiny. But we have to first find out what we're working against. Where do we start? Where did everybody start? Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 6, because it's a very profound and a very powerful statement. Very profound, very powerful statement. In Genesis, what doesn't take us long before God decides He needs to annihilate the entire planet. And He calls a man, his wife, who happens to get his three sons to follow him and their three wives, so that eight people go into an ark. And right before God obliterates the entire planet with an ark, we tease about this, right? Down in the children's wing, you're going to see this precious little flannel graph with this giant giraffe sticking its head out of this boat and these precious little animals. And what we don't realize is that flannel graph represents the destruction and annihilation of the planet at the hand of God. Why did He do that? In Genesis 6:5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Here is one of the most profound statements of what is termed total depravity. And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the description, not of the people of that time period. That's a description of anyone who is apart from God in a spiritual sense. So that description in Genesis 6:5 is as accurate of individuals who are not in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ today as it was in Genesis 6:5. The wickedness of the man was great in the earth. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what we're up against before we see that God brings together five pieces of Scripture, five passages of Scripture that'll show you how that becomes nothing. But first, let's see the significant connection between these things. In Psalm 139, verse 23, the psalmist cries out, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." The connection here is that the heart and the head are typically strongly connected. One is the mind processes, the other one's heart, the decision making. It is interesting that in some cultures, they have to translate it differently because the seat of the decision making and the will is not the heart, it's the bowels. Try this, February 14th and 15th. I love you from the depths of my bowels. Not as romantic. No. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Matthew 9:4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Why do you think evil in your hearts? Because he knows their thoughts. There is a distinct connection. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Folks, what I hope you're going to see in this process of becoming like Christ is that the battle isn't when we're tempted that our mind overcomes matter, if you will. You've heard that phrase, it's mind over matter. If you don't have a mind, it don't matter. We aren't going to win the battles of sin because somehow we've made a New Year's resolution or we've resolved in our own mind. That isn't how it's going to happen. It'll never happen that way. We will never be changed that way. We will never, through the will of man and the exertion of our own desires and everything else, become like Christ. I will show you how it will happen. But I want to start with this passage as well. Because in Hebrews 4:12, praise God. Watch this glorious with glorious praise. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and it is powerful. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Even sharper than shears that go into the wrist and cause 5 stitches. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. I don't know how many of you have been forced to take either high school or collegiate biology and realize that there is no distinction. It's almost a virtual impossibility to know where bone becomes marrow and marrow becomes bone. And yet the Scriptures tell us the Word of God can slice right in between the two. But watch this last statement about what the Word of God does in Hebrews 4:12. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Where's the problem, folks? The problem is, knowing their thoughts, why do you think evil in your hearts? For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. And yet Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God can discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Then it separates, like a two-edged sword, between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. One more movie quote. This one's going to be a pop quiz. Three guys, Western, ready to shoot each other. Anybody know what the title is? Dun, dun, dun. I even like this. You not only gave me the answer, you gave me the music involved in that scene. Well, that's called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. This message is actually called The Bad, the Good, and the Beautiful. Because we've seen the bad. That's the bad. The bad is Genesis 6. Let's move on. And let's see the good. Our destiny, folks, to become like Christ, has these 5 things. These 5 things. There is an initiation. An initiation. There is a predestination. A predestination. And I'll repeat these multiple times through the message. There is a completion, although out of order. There is a transformation that occurs. And last but not least, it doesn't come without a determination. There's an initiation, a predestination, a completion, a transformation, and a determination. Because it's hard to find the book of Ezekiel, I'll give you just a minute to get there. But Ezekiel 36, chapter 36, starts with the initiation. It's an initiation done by the Father. This is crucial. In Genesis 6, we found that man's heart was only evil continuously. Only evil continuously is what the Scripture says. But God's going to come in and do something about it. God's going to come in and make the change. God comes in and does the initiation. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. Embedded in these prophetic statements by the prophet is a statement of what's going to happen in what's called the New Covenant. Verse 26, "And I will give you a new heart." Folks, that's got to be precious news to a heart that's only evil continuously to, "But I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you." The believer in Jesus Christ becomes spirit-filled at the point of God doing this. The person is spiritually born again because the Spirit of God comes into them. We had a question this weekend. "Are you a Spirit-filled Baptist church?" They didn't ask me because I would have said, "Glory! Yes, we are." I know what they meant. They meant, "Are you expressive in your praise?" But truly, folks, having believed Ephesians, we are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that stamp of God. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the third person of the Trinity. There's theology. There's doctrine again. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. I quoted this yesterday during the wedding. First principle on marriage is that you're bought with a price. That's the first principle about marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the living God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You are not your own. You are bought at a price." And I looked at Chase yesterday and I said, "God did not purchase Joanna to give her to you as a possession, but for stewardship. And you will answer to God for this woman." Every husband in here just stopped breathing, gulped, and are reconsidering next Saturday. Maybe not. I will remove. Listen, God's going to put a new spirit within you. And then it says, "And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a new heart." God does a heart transplant. "And I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That's the initiation. I kind of liken this using modern medical stuff today. It's as if that heart was cancerous. And the bulk of the cancer has been removed. But not all the cancer was removed. When God changes our heart, there's still residual in us. And if you will, look at some of these additional passages as God's chemotherapy and radiation. Because it's intended to go in and kill that which was residual. I've been born again 31 years. It'll be 32 years in April, April 10th. And God still has to go inside of me to kill stuff. There's an initiation. And the initiation began, saint, when God took out your heart of stone and He put in a heart of flesh. And I'm fully aware that there are people in here this morning who realize that has not happened in their own life. I don't know who you are, but the Spirit tells me there are. There's an initiation. But not only is there the initiation, back to my favorite verse, there's a predestination. Did you memorize Romans 8:29 in the last couple of minutes? "For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son." Conformed into the image of His Son. Can you grasp that the God who created the galaxies and the universe by simply speaking them into existence, that the God who either figuratively or literally brought together dirt and then breathed life in it to create man, that God that is that powerful to then put man to sleep, to create and to fashion a work of art known as woman, that God who can do that God who can walk on earth, who can come up to a funeral of a woman who's a widow and her son is in a box and they're carrying it on his shoulder. And Jesus says, wait. And he raises that man from the dead. When he walks into a room and they're mocking him because he says the girl is just asleep and she's dead. And Jesus says, Talitha, the little girl, rise. That God, that power is predestined to change you, believer in Jesus Christ, into the image of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. It's predestined. It's predestined to happen. And then there's a promise of completion. There's a promise of completion, Philippians 1:6. Really, I hope you will memorize all five pieces of this. Because here, the Apostle Paul says, I'm confident. I'm confident of this very thing. That he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That means God has started. He did the initiation. He's got the predestination. And he promises that he's going to complete the work in you, saint. He's going to put himself in you, in his spirit, to change you and to transform you. It will be a completion. Philippians 1:6. Turn with me, though, to Romans 12. Because it's going to stem from a transformation. God is not going to give you a lobotomy. He's not going to destroy the brain cells and put all these things in you. He's going to work with you to change you, to transform you. Now remember, let me remind you, all of this is the authority of the Word of God and His promise. It's His powerful things that He's going to assemble to make these things happen in you, saint. Stems from a transformation. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, brethren, or I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That implies that in this transformation process, there is a participation on our part. There is a willingness to say, God, I am yours. I'm a living sacrifice. What happens when there was a dead sacrifice? It did nothing on its own. It was dead. It lay there. It bled. The blood was gathered and the blood was offered. But we're a living sacrifice. We still do nothing of our own. We belong to the living God. We are a living sacrifice. We're supposed to be holy. That means we are set apart and saints, we're acceptable to God. Now I know some of you are sitting here this morning and you're realizing how much you've messed up. And that you realize, I'm not holy and I'm not acceptable to God. My password on this machine is Psalm 51:17. It says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This is the man who offered thousands of cattle every time he took six steps with the altar, with the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the biggest butt in the Old Testament sermon? Go look it up. It's online now. The biggest butt in the Old Testament. It actually says it online and on sermon audio. This man messed up. And in all of those sacrifices he could offer, here's what he knew he needed to offer unto the Lord. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you won't despise. And I wish you could just grasp the incredible beauty of that. Because you're sitting here this morning, you're beating yourself up, you're remorseful indeed, you're probably even repentant of how you have screwed up before God. And it's crushing you, and it's broken you, and if you're in that state, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And now that Holy Spirit is going to take you and transform that broken spirit, take that broken heart, broken and contrite heart, and it's going to become an offering unto the Lord. Do you understand the beauty that sin, broken heart, becomes an offering unto God? Listen, go back to Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's beyond just the praise time. But verse 2 says this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does the heart change? The mind's transformed. How do you separate the thoughts and intents of a heart? You don't. But you allow the Word of God be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're supposed to love Him with our mind. That means we're supposed to study this like nobody's business. Boy, I lamented driving back from the wedding. It's about a 5-hour drive. And I was lamenting, glorious with the wedding, lamenting with the thought that so many churches in America think that Christianity is walking into a church, spending an hour and a half there, maybe an extra hour in Sunday school, and then going home. That's nothing but a lie. If you think that's what Christianity is, and you've been lured into a path of death and destruction and separation from God. Because what God wants is a child that's in communion with Him continuously throughout the week. It's perpetual. It's day by day, moment by moment, God taking us back to what was going on in the garden. And we've deceived people. Pastors have deceived people by telling them all you got to do is show up on a Sunday morning. If I were a trainer and I told you all you got to do is walk into this Planet Fitness, don't do anything when you get there. Just come into the Planet Fitness. You'll be fit in a year. You'll be buff. You'll be a bodybuilder. All you got to do is come. Just sit down when you come in here. Just come in. Would you believe me? Wouldn't you go find another trainer? I would. Because it is so absurd to think all I have to do is walk into a Planet Fitness and sit there and I'm going to become buff. This is not Christianity. This right here is not. This is gathering to worship the person who absolutely deserves to be praised. No one on this stage. That we get right. The rest of this is a huddle. And when we break huddle, it's time to go run the plays that God's calling for our lives. Christianity, they called them Christians at Antioch because when they looked at the people, they said, man, you act, behave, speak just like Jesus. That's why they're called Christians. God wants to transform us. It stems from this transformation. Get this. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please. You got to see this. And I hope you might have the NIV. I'll read it in the ESV, and then I'll read it in the NIV translation. Get this. Oh, man. This transformation is powerful. In the ESV, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Maybe that'll be my next password. I have to change it like every 60 days or something like that. AMD requires it. From 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, that unveiled face is a reference to when Moses went up into the presence of God, and he was in the presence of God. His face was so powerful, the glory that radiated. Remember talking about that? When does the moon shine its brightest? When there's nothing of the earth that comes between the sun and the moon? When do we reflect the glory of God the most? When there's nothing that separates us from God in His glory and we're reflecting that? Moses was in the presence and he had to put this veil on. He had to put this veil on. But it says here that we with unveiled face were beholding the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit is transforming us into the same image. Here's how it reads in the NIV. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image. Did you hear what the Apostle Paul is telling us? We are being changed and transformed into the image of Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We're going to become, we should become. This is why I call a 60-year-old believer or a 20-year-old believer or a 5-year-old believer who has never changed, and this is going to sound judgmental, have never changed to put on and be transformed in the image of Christ, I call that believer a non-believer. I'm sorry, folks. Heaven and hell is at risk here for this individual. Because they've come down an aisle, they've gotten wet, they've cried, whatever they've done, and then nothing happens. When you plant a seed in the ground, and 15 years later, nothing's come up, do you think that seed's alive? Why do we think that someone who said they're a follower of Christ and has no change, no transformation, why do we sit there and think, oh, well, they're a carnal Christian? Why do we give them all kinds of adjectives? Carnal Christian, baby Christian, you know, stillborn Christian. I don't know what you want to call them. Call them what they are. Non-believers, non-regenerate. And pray with all fervency. Pray with all fervency. God, save them. Because we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. And we're being transformed into His image. Chris, we're going to get there. With some of us, He's starting a little in the negative. But we're going to get there. And it's going to be with ever-increasing glory. Why? Because this, look at the text, folks. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Having believed, you're marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. God's presence in us is the Holy Spirit, changing and transforming us. Now, it does require a bit of a determination. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Now we begin to see a little bit more of, we've seen the God side. We're going to begin to see how we come alongside to do this. Verse 11. And He gave the apostles, He gave the prophets. I personally believe that the apostle office is done. I do believe in prophets today, not in the sense of foretelling, but in forthtelling. The difference is I'm not going to predict the future, although it's very likely that I am going to eat lunch today. But I'm not going to try and foretell anything else. What I will do is proclaim the word. In that sense, we're prophets. Evangelists. Then there's this title here, the shepherds and teachers. That actually should be one word, shepherd teacher. Okay? And that's the responsibility of elders. It's Scott's responsibility, and it's my responsibility. It will become Jim's responsibility. It will become Eric's responsibility if, as a church, we investigate their lives and say, listen, we believe you meet the qualifications of an elder. I obviously do, and Scott obviously does. Otherwise, we wouldn't even put forth these men for elders. They're going to be the shepherd teachers. For what purpose in verse 12? What purpose? It's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Meaning we teach, we prepare, we get you, help you, train you to do the work of ministry. To do what? For the building up the body of Christ. I'm going to ask you, what are you doing to build up the body of Christ? I'm going to stop there with that question. Verse 13. Watch this. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And watch this last section of this verse. To mature manhood. That's personhood, if you will. Read this last section. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As a person walks with the Lord, year after year after year, they should be coming more the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This word mature is the Greek word teleos, and it means attaining the end for which we were created, our destiny. The Greek word is telos, it means end, it's conclusion or termination. And it's such that the derived adjective teleos, which is the word there, connotes a maturity which reflects the ultimate goal for which we have been created by our Creator. Do you realize that the singular purpose in that, God's singular purpose for us, is to make us like Christ before anything else? Because in making us like Christ, we give the Father glory. MacArthur in his study Bible says this: God wants every believer to manifest the qualities of his Son, who is himself the standard for their spiritual maturity and perfection. God is the standard. Christ is the standard by which God measures us. How does God know when we're done? When we look like Christ. You've seen this. You've heard this analogy of the silversmith, have you not? The scripture in Proverbs says that the silver is heated 7 times in the crucible. And the crucible is capable of taking intense temperatures. And the silver heats up. And when the silver heats up, it begins to bubble. And when it bubbles up, the impurities of the silver come to the top. And then the silversmith swipes away all the impurities. And then it cools off. And then the heat comes back on. Saint, if you're going through heat, praise God, the impurities are bubbling. The impurities are coming up. And God's saying, that, wipe away. When a reporter was talking to a silversmith one time, he was fascinated because the silversmith was talking to him, but the silversmith would never look at the reporter. In fact, the silversmith never took his eyes off of the silver itself. And so the reporter finally asked the question of the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is pure? And the silversmith says, when I can see my reflection in the silver. Heat it up. Dross pulled away. How? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. I wish it was all that simple. Colossians 1. We got just a few more, and then I'm about to give you guys a pop quiz. But with the pop quiz, I'm going to prefetch. I'm going to give you the question. I will give you the answer, and then I'm going to come through, and on an individual basis, I'm going to ask the question, and you're going to give me the answer. A lot more people are paying attention now. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. To them, these are the believers in verse 27 actually, to them God has chosen, God has made known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, here's what Scott does, here's what I do, here's what Jim and here's what Eric's going to do anytime they step up to teach or step up to preach. 28, Him we proclaim, warning everyone. Says nothing about trying to make everybody feel good. We step up to, we warn everyone according to the Scripture. And we teach everyone with all wisdom. Okay, we're lacking, but James says, he who's lacking, ask of God and he gives liberally. We'll get the wisdom. But look at the purpose, guys. Look at Paul's purpose in the passage. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then he tells us how. For this I toil, I work, I slave, I go without sleep, I go without food, I go with a hurting back, I go with hurting knees, you name it. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. There is a supernatural power. Because we need to warn everyone. And we need to teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Folks, my goal as your pastor is not and cannot be to present you as a part-time attender. If you're content with that, then you and I have contradictory goals. And you just saw from the passage of Scripture that mine has to be to warn you, to teach you, and to present you in the fullness and maturity of Christ. In fact, we may have competing goals. I don't want to work towards your perfect Sunday school attendance. I have to be honest with you. I'm less concerned about your attendance as much as I really am concerned about your time in the Word. The purpose of the plan of God, and certainly anyone who wants to participate in the plan of God, is to work and to toil to help you transform into the image of Christ. And if I don't do that, I am not a faithful minister of the gospel. I'm not a faithful pastor, and I'm not a faithful shepherd teacher. The scripture's right there in front of us. But I want to toil to help you transform into the image of Christ, because like Paul, I truly want to present every one of you. Texas translation, not Greek. All y'all. All y'all mature in Christ. It is, after all, our destiny as children of the Heavenly Father. Now, I'm going to give you the question. I'm going to give you the questions, and I'm going to confirm with Jim and Eric and Scott. These questions are legitimate. Question number one. What is the goal of the elders of this church? Here's an answer I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you this in just a minute. The answer is to present me mature in Christ. Scott, is that your objective? Yeah. Eric? I know you've been doing it. Jim, I know you've been doing it. Is it your objective to present everybody mature in Christ according to Colossians? To present me mature in Christ. That's the first question. What's the goal of the elders of this church? And your answer will be to present me mature in Christ. Why do we want to present you mature in Christ? And your answer is because it is my destiny as a child of God. All right. Got the two questions. What's the goal? Why do we want to present you mature in Christ? The first answer is to present me mature in Christ. And the second one is because it's my destiny as a child of God. I'll take a volunteer for the first one. And then I'm going to pick on the rest. Who wants to go first? All right, Charlotte. What is the goal of the elders of this church? You, ma'am, get 100. Actually, that's 50 points. Let's see how you do on the second question. Why do we want to present you mature in Christ? Okay. Y'all ready? I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. Frank, what's the goal of the elders of this church? To present you mature in Christ. Yeah. Omar, why do we want to present you mature in Christ? It's your destiny as a child of God. Richard, what's the goal of the elders of this church? That's right. Ruby, help him with this next one. Why do we want to present you mature in Christ, Ruby? That's right. I wanted you guys to write these down. There is nothing wrong with writing those down. Yeah. Yeah. I'm not going to cut you any slack, Matt. Matt, what's the goal of the elders of this church? Mature believer in Christ. Yeah. Dawn, why do we want to present you mature in Christ? As a child of God. Yeah. Jackie. Yo, yo, yo. All y'all. What's the goal of the elders of this church? All right. Grace? I'm going to pick on Jeremy. All right, Grace. Why do the elders want to present you mature in Christ? It's my destiny as a child of God. Yeah. Are we clear? I toil. They struggle. We labor. Because we know you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And it's the calling that God has given us to present you mature in Christ and to help you get there. That is going to annoy you if we have different or competing goals. But I will tell you this, I'm not going to yield from mine because mine is based on the authority of Scripture. There are 187 Baptist churches alone in the Austin area. My guess is 186 of them don't quite put you to that test. It could just be completely wrong. I bet there are godly churches out there who are with people in there thinking, man, I think I'm going to try TLBC next. That's going to be a shock. Folks, it all begins with this. It all begins with this. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Our destiny is to be like Christ. And it starts with let this mind, let His mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We're going to walk through the mind of Christ. Because when we see the mind of Christ, we can have the heart of Christ. When we have the heart of Christ, we're going to have the image of Christ. And we're going to be walking through week after week to challenge, to push, to prod. Happy New Year. Put your weightlifting gloves on, your Bible study. We'll be giving you tonight some practical ways to do this. If you don't have the Ligonier app on your iPhone, get it. Get the Ligonier app because it's got a daily reading plan and you just click and you listen. Do not touch your phone while you're driving. Start it before you move. New laws. New laws in Austin. I think it's in Texas. You cannot touch your phone while you're driving. But if you start it before you move, you can listen to whatever is being said. Okay. If you don't like that app is great for just reading on a daily basis. Sermon audio. Sermon audio has millions of sermons. The sermons from this place were downloaded some 88, 89 times last month. And total, somebody's downloaded something like 1,500 sermons from this place. But there are over a million great teachers. Talk to Scott, talk to Eric, talk to Jim if you want to hear some favorite teachers. Mine's going to be Sproul or MacArthur. Listen to sermons. This ain't going to get it done, just showing up here. You might as well walk into a gym with me, sit and watch me work out. You're not going to get the same results. You will not be transformed. There's determination involved. And we'll talk more about some of the disciplines we're going to do tonight and family night. I hope you'll make it back to be a part of the TOBCA family or just guests. We'd love to have our guests back with us tonight. You guys are welcome to come back. Let me pray.